So often kids are more aware of nature around us than we are. We're busy in our lives as adults, and we're going about our duties, and we don't even kind of think about it. But I'll tell you one thing. When I chased that little one off the front step, the mama was not far behind and was already dive-bombing me. Now, if I could have communicated with her or him, the father, and said, I'm just helping it learn to fly, right? That's your goal. But they, and so I thought, well, I'm not going to be passive. So I, and it took off. I meant no harm. In life, sometimes we face challenges and we don't have the understanding from people or situations that we need to have. And certainly as we look at Acts chapter 2 last week and the last 2 weeks, Jacob's done a great job of introducing us to the birth of the church and Peter's sermon. What a great sermon. Talking to the people with truth about what had just occurred. And the Holy Spirit coming upon them. In a new way, God was beginning to empower his people for his work. And as they began to have this new walk with God, of course they were like baby crows. They needed to learn. I look back at the times of being a father and in an active sense, and that first experience of when you have one of your own born and you hold it in your arms for those first few minutes and you realize how entirely helpless they are. But they are like a zip file that in time will unfold and develop into this wonderful person that God has already implanted all kinds of abilities into. Unique characteristics. Not an absolute copy of the father nor of the mother, but some kind of beautiful blend. And so dependent upon us as parents for life, for everything. And I think as God the Father watched the birth of the church, initially these 120 in the upper room, and then the 3,000 that believed that day when Peter preached, I think he looked down upon all of humanity and the world and said, oh, we've got to help these people. They're so unprepared. And they began to follow a recipe. And I'm going to read through these few verses, and then we'll go back and look at what the pattern was that God prescribed for them and how to grow, how to develop from little nestlings to fledglings to eventually mature believers. I'm going to start with reading verse 42 as a recap of last week and then right down to 47 of Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word. It's an historical account, but it's also an instructional account. And as we look at it today, I pray you would bring application from those early days of the church age to our lives today. As we now stand very much at that ending period of the church age, Lord, we need you. We need your word. We need your spirit to guide us. teach us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look again at how the first church, the believers of the first church, began to interact with one another and how the Holy Spirit moved within their souls to direct them, it's fascinating. On your outline, you'll see there, reverential awe came on everyone as God did many supernatural things through the apostles. Who were the apostles? Well, they are the ones who had walked with Jesus. They had walked with Jesus 3.5 years in most of the cases. And they had been taught by Jesus on how to live. They had heard his instructions. They'd seen his miracles. They'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They watched the power of God at work. And as they did, they began to understand a little bit more of the ways that God would interact with mankind. And so they began to teach these new believers, well, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus told us. This is what Jesus did. And as they did that, became very helpful to these new believers. Those who had not had the chance to walk with Jesus. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to turn open to it and learn from. There was just that little group of apostles. And you look at what it was that began to happen in their lives. There was signs and wonders. They began to experience many things that Jesus had already done in their presence when he was with them on earth. The miracles, but also they began to see God continue to do miracles. Does God do miracles today? He does. He still does. How many of you have had a miracle in your life? Yeah, look at all the hands. God has answered prayers and done miraculous things. The fact that we had 9 children is a miracle. My wife was told no children by her doctor. We just believe that if God wanted us, it'll help. It'll happen. God still does miracles. How did it happen? Why did it happen? How come God was so interactive? Jesus had ascended into heaven. Well, there's a prescription there in verse 42, and I think the same prescription applies today. I'm going to just review it for you because I know you've read it before, but let's talk about it a little bit. Why did it happen? On your outline, number one, the people committed to learn what the apostles taught. They committed to learn what the apostles taught. The apostles were those who had walked with Jesus. They began to tell the stories of Jesus and his instructions and teachings. And today, we don't have the apostles walking with us other than by recorded word. And so it is our opportunity today to learn what Jesus taught by reading the Bible. That's the first of the prescription steps. Second one was they fellowshiped. They shared a common participation of seeking God. Fellowship, two fellows in a ship. I guess that's one of the definitions. Going somewhere. One thing about if there's two guys in a canoe, there's not a lot of room to kind of get away from each other. You're on task in that role of rowing that canoe. Fellowship. They shared a common participation of seeking God. Is that why we're here today? Yeah. We are in fellowship today, commonly seeking to know God. Number three, breaking of bread. And I believe that that describes two functions, not just communion and replicating the Lord's Supper that he did with the disciples before he was crucified, but also the hospitality of just coming together to eat together. Just getting together to eat. Hospitable meals. Communion and hospitable meals together. It says there. Fellowship and in breaking of bread. I know sometimes we sort of ritualize that with thinking, well, that's just communion. No, just let's go for coffee. What's going on in your life? The things that will give us an understanding as to how each other is doing in our walks of life, in our faith, the burdens we're carrying, the challenges we face. That was part of the prescription of growing together. Lastly, prayers. Expressing needs and thanksgiving to the Lord together. That is important. You don't have to put your hand up if you don't want to. I have this question. Do you find it easier to pray with someone or just alone? I don't put your hand up, but just think about it. There's a certain intimacy of our personal time of prayer with the Lord where we can share all the burdens of our heart. But there's a beautiful accountability that comes when we pray together, as we hear each other's prayers, as we enter into that carrying of the burden with the other person, praying, asking God together. And the beauty of it, of course, is that we are witnesses to what then God does, because we heard their prayer and we see how God answers. Wow. We give praise to God. Thanksgiving comes out of the interaction between God and man, and how God begins to demonstrate his power in our lives, and then we have reason for thanksgiving. So much blessing comes. They committed to learn with the apostles and what the scriptures now teaches. They have fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread, hospitality together, and then prayers, times of prayer together. The family that prays together stays together. You remember that little plaque? So many of us had it in our homes. The family that prays together stays together. There's a bonding that happens when we enter into prayer together. What did they experience? Well, let's look on, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. They had all things in common, profound unity. Profound unity. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need, selling surplus possessions and goods to meet others' needs. You know, today we're so blessed that we don't even have to sell stuff that's surplus. We can just give it to them. Sometimes you need to turn it into cash. And I don't believe that any of this should be taken beyond the context, which is as they had need. It was never an exploitive thing. It was never something in which you took advantage of people. It was there when you sent somebody who truly had a need. Well, let's help them out. Let's help them out. My wife and I last night, as we were going to bed, we were sharing some of the things that we admire in our fathers as our little devotional time together. And my wife said she appreciated in her father that if anybody had a need, he was ready to help. And he was. That's the kind of guy he was. You got a need? Oh, come over and help you. You need something? I'll find it for you. That's the kind of man he was. It's a beautiful characteristic. They sold surplus possessions and goods to meet others' needs. They were sensitive to each other's needs. Learning, sharing meals with joy and unity and praising God together was the next aspect we see. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Clear focus, purpose. Sharing meals. I don't think we do that as much today as we probably should. Do we? You want to come to my house? Just call me. We'll make a time. Okay? And I don't mean that loosely. I mean that. We will make a time to host you. Right, darling? Yeah. Now we've said it to our family. You're welcome here anytime. We'll say it to you as a church family. You want to come have lunch, or you want to test my wife's cooking? Because it's not mine, I'll tell you that. But yeah, we need to do more of that, don't we? Just, can I come over? Can I come over? When my father was pastoring in Hilda, Alberta, this little town northeast of Medicine Hat, only about 250 people lived in the town at the time. Now, today, there's only 40 there. Ask Mrs. Binder, she knows all about Hilda, Alberta. But as a boy, we moved away from there when I was 8. And as a boy, I remember how it was just such a hospitable community. People just dropped in, even if it was dinner time. And they'd put another potato in the pot or whatever. Figure out a way. Have a bowl of cereal. There was this openness of hospitality. And I think for us in the big city, we somehow, even though we're more crowded here, we almost live like there's nobody, don't we? And there's a blessedness that comes out of that kind of openness to say, okay, I'm here. Come on in. Let's love one another. That was very real in the New Testament church. It says there, God added daily those that were being saved to their number. That testimony of God's life within this group of people became a testimony of God present among them. And people were drawn to it. God added to the church. Now we read later on in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 9 that the church multiplied. In the early stages it was being added to. But as that group began to share the gospel with others, just like it is with our families where we end up with children being added to a couple, eventually they have children and they have children, it starts to multiply. Same thing was going on in God's family, the church. Now I want to share from that example, how does this work in our family as we think about Father's Day? Fathers and grandfathers, we work on being the one for our family to follow based on us following Christ's teachings. That's the challenge of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, there's certain accountability built into that, isn't there? If I'm not following the Lord, I'm actually pulling them off in a direction away from the Lord. And today I want to speak to us as fathers and grandfathers. This is our challenge, to be the example. We're not perfect. We know that. Our families know that. But if our desire is to get to know God and our desire is to follow God's instructions, that will speak. Whether you have little kids or whether you have adult kids and then grandkids. How do we do it? Well, I've got some things here that I wrote down, 7 of them. Number 1, spiritually, acknowledge our love for dependence on God. So many times in our family life, in our prayer times, we had a prayer journal, and it was a place to document how much we needed God to answer the needs of our family. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus responding to a lawyer who asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Do we as fathers ever verbalize to our kids, I love you, Lord? Do we? I love you, Lord. I love you. I need you. I want my life focused on you. That's our challenge. If you've never said that, Dad, in front of your family, I dare you. I dare you. I love Jesus Christ. I love him. I want him to be the very center focus of my life. Secondly, it says there relationally in verse 39 and 40, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Work on pleasing God and loving people in that order, not vice versa. Don't work on pleasing people. Love God, please him, and love people. Sometimes it may not be pleasing to them. And as mother, father crow withholds food from the baby fledgling to get it to get off the couch and get moving, if I could put it in those terms, sometimes that might not be pleasing. But it's love. It's tough love. Love in action. Three, vocationally. How do we, as fathers and grandfathers, approach vocation in the context of Christ's teachings? Follow me as I follow Christ. Does that somehow connect practically? Yeah, it does. Let me show you. Proverbs 11:25 from the English Standard Version says, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters himself will be watered." One who waters will himself be watered. The function of a vocation is about bringing blessing and growth to others. Now, I don't know all your jobs. I don't know your work history. I know mine. And very early in life, I was challenged with this. Don't go work for somebody unless you know that somehow you're going to be able to bring growth and blessing to them. Don't look at them as somehow being the way you're going to get served. Go work for somebody in a way that you're going to say, "I'm going to bring blessing to you." It'll totally change your perspective as an employee. Totally. In our lives, too often, selfishness shows up even in our attitudes and our vocations. How am I going to bring blessing and growth to this employer, to this group of people, to these customers in life? Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. God will take care of it. The laws, God's laws apply. And one who waters will himself be watered. You go at your work in order to bring blessing and growth and good for others, you'll be blessed back. Vocationally. Don't do it to get rich. There's a curse that comes with that. Lots of them. Read in Proverbs. We'll go through in a minute. Financially, how do we bring following Christ into our lives financially? Well, we got to be responsible. Spend less than you make. It's a profound financial piece of advice. And yet so hard to follow. Spend less than you make. So you got to know how much you're spending. And you got to know how much you're making in order to make that equation true. So you need some accounting, some record keeping, and some of those things. Growth should not be confused with health. A lot of money doesn't make you healthy. Overcome the love of money by giving some away. Follow me as I follow Christ includes following his teachings. And in the context of money, there's some very, very sobering instructions here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to follow. Starting in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. No hearse is connected to a U-Haul. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That's food and raiment. Food and shelter. Be content. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Corruption. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Not money, the love of money. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This, we could speak a long time about this. Overcome the love of money by giving some away. Every time you give to the Lord's work, don't do it out of habit or ritual. Do it out of a statement that says, "This is my statement that I will not succumb to the love of money." Give it to the one who gives me life. Or the other charities that you're part of. Make it a point of saying, "I'm not going to start to become a hoarder of money. Give it away. It frees you. And it keeps you clear about who you really love. Then developmentally, faithfulness often grows in obscurity. Follow me as I follow Christ. Can you imagine Jesus as a carpenter all those years until 30 years old? God in the flesh, and he's there working a normal kind of business that his father trained him in. And he's just doing shovels and plows and some furniture for people, growing, developing. And then he starts off with a few disciples, and he starts to walk around and help people. All of a sudden, there's this explosion of fame, and then sometime later, the Pharisees start hating him, and they start threatening him, and some very negative media attention comes his way, and a whole bunch abandon him. Sometimes faithfulness needs some reaction to really test our commitment level. Faithfulness often grows in obscurity, the little things in life. Do not fear the pruning process. Sometimes God even comes in and with the big shears cuts things out of our life that he sees are distracting us, pulling us away from where he really has his heart for us to be. I don't know. Sometimes it's good to sit down and take a look at your life and say, what's distracting me from what God wants? Is there something in my life distracting me? God prunes. You know what's fascinating about the pruning process? The tree that's being pruned went to the work of growing that branch. It grew it. Thought it was doing the right thing. And the farmer, the grower, comes along and says, no, that one's going to just be a problem. Let's just chop that out of there. There we go. Put it on the burning heap. And we get pruned. Sometimes in a life, God prunes us. Takes out things that are going to distract us from the things that he really wants us to do. Look around your life. And then something of loss comes along. Ask yourself, was this God pruning? Was God pruning in my life? Do not fear the pruning process. Matthew 25 talks about how Jesus gave out talents, and he said to the five and the two and the one, go take these talents I've given you and invest them and grow them for my glory as the farmer, as the owner. And the one that five came back and said, well, here's five more. He said, blessed, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little, you'll be given much. That's our calling, to be faithful in the little bit that God's given us. Even when it comes to serving, many times there's opportunities for volunteer service in life, and you look up and say, well, I can't do that. I couldn't do that. Well, maybe you could. Maybe you could. Have you ever tried? One of the biggest experiences of my life was that when I was 15 years old, they were short of Sunday school teachers, so they came to me and said, would you teach the grade 5 boys? What's a grade 5 boy in age? 10? About 10 years old? I was 15. I'm going to stand up for 45 minutes and teach boys about God? At 15, you're like, that's a pretty big challenge. I was sick to my stomach when I did the first two classes. So nervous and so uptight. The boys were merciful. They listened. But I began to, I kind of enjoyed that. I learned a lot of stuff by studying. And as I went through that process of being willing to just try the very first things that came along, God added more and more and more as opportunities to teach and share and lead. So if we say no to the first opportunity, we say no to what we think is too hard. You think you're going to get anything greater? No, developmentally, it starts with the very simple things. Start with the simple things. Renewal. Rest is a form of resistance against the lie of worth tied to productivity. Jesus sent his disciples out to do some ministry, two by two. And when they came back, they were so excited about all the things that God had done through them. They were very specific instructions. It's a fascinating story. And when they came back, he said to them, now we need to come apart and rest a little while. Rest. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus recognized that they had done ministry and were tired. And when they came back, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. We read stories of how Jesus at times got alone to be with his Father and just get away from the crowds to rest. There is a place for renewal. In our culture today, there's such a focus on productivity. Unending drive to be productive. But productivity increases as we rest. I believe that's why God established in Genesis a day of rest. It actually increases our productivity overall when we rest. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is measured by fulfilled commitment, not fame or applause. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms or your good deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, you have your reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what even your right hand is doing. Keep it so secret, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward you openly. You do it before God secretly, and God rewards you openly. You do it before men, you've got all that you're going to get. Measured by fulfilled commitment, not fame or applause. There are so many things that are done as personal expressions of service to God that he will reward, whether it's in your home, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the church or the community. Do it unto the Lord, as unto him, and watch how he'll reward it. Don't look for the fame or applause of men. The biggest thing we have to overcome is this challenge within our makeup as a sinful nature to be noticed. Do you struggle with it? We want to be noticed. Just do it unto the Lord. And then do not interpret silence from God as absence. He's still at work. Trust and obey. In your life, in my life, I've seen so many times where I'm praying for things and calling on God for things, and it seems like there's just nothing happening. Don't ever believe that as a result of those moments, God is not at work. He's still at work. And I left there some scripture passage from 1 Kings, the story of Elijah with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and the showdown, 450 prophets. And how then Jezebel was after him to kill him. And he ran for his life, ended up in a cave, thinking, I'm the only one left that still believes in God. Everybody else is on a different track. And God said, No. No, no, there's thousands yet who have not bent the knee to Baal. God will continue to work even when it seems like in our lives he's not doing anything. Don't ever accept that silence from God is God absent. He's still at work. I trust that today, as you think about as a father, as a grandfather, how do I follow Christ? That it will be an example to those that come after me. If only I was a Billy Graham or a Chuck Swindoll or some other hero of the faith that you might have in your mind, an Elijah, a Moses. Now, just start with who you are. Say, I'm just going to focus on loving Jesus and following his instructions for my life. As imperfect as I am, as broken as I may appear, and see what God will do in the generations that follow. Now, I want to be clear. Every generation has to make that choice. There is no automatic that if I follow God, all my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren will. Everyone has to make that choice. I was at a pastor's lunch this week, and we had a big discussion about this because some of them were lamenting. I raised all my kids the same way, and yet some are following God and some are not. What did I do wrong? Probably nothing. Every single one of us has to make a choice as to whether we will follow Christ or not. Even if given the wonderful example of a godly father and mother, we still have to choose. And that choice, God holds us accountable for. So you may have had a bad father. You may have had a bad mother. You may have had terrible experiences in life. You still have a choice. You can turn it around. You can say, I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to live the way they lived. Or you may have had a great one. Father, mother, grandfather. I want to see what the world has to offer. That's your choice. You're going to live with the outcome. So be careful. Be careful. These are choices individually we must make. I'm going to read you a poem. I'll pray and then we'll sing. It's called Follow Me. It's written by Justin Farley. You say, this is a poem of someone speaking to God. You say, follow me, but I'm not sure where you're going. You say, follow me, as if you're leading me out of the chaos and confusion, but the closer I follow, the thicker the clouds of darkness seem to be and the less comfortable my life gets. You say, follow me, but insist I leave me behind. You say, follow me, but wait just a minute. Let me look you over, examine you, and ask, just who are you? You say, follow me, and my heart knows it's what I was born to do. You say, follow me, but my head has different plans. It sees the storm clouds you're brewing and the confrontation that arises seemingly wherever you go. My mind makes up excuses, finds ways to dismiss you and remain in the lead. But you say, follow me. And I see the goodness and living water that flows from the river you're providing. I see the beauty of your face. And if what you say is true, it's the greatest story the world will ever know. But you say, follow me. And it scares me because there's still some doubt. But does that doubt have anything to do with you? Or because I know accepting you comes at a cost? Knowing that I'll have to die to myself and admit I'm lost. You say, follow me. Grant that I may be willing to take up my cross and follow you. Let's pray. God, throughout history, from Adam and Eve on, through Abraham and Moses and the children of Israel, to the disciples to the New Testament believers, you call us to follow you. And it does come at a cost. But oh, the rewards that you have promised to those who will even sacrificially follow you. Forces our eyes to think beyond this life into eternity, the life to come. And Lord, today we pray that you would grant us grace to be followers of you. There's a lot of distraction in our world around us today. I pray for me, I pray for every father, every grandfather, even if there are great grandfathers here, Lord, would you give us courage to stand as followers of you, that the next generations, in the reality of their accountability for their own choices, would at least have an example of what it means to follow you. Not that we're great, but that you are great and worthy to be followed. Grant us that grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.